So the genesis of our worldview, every one of us has a worldview. Every single person that is alive, that's breathing, has a view of the world. And our worldview really reflects and helps us answer the big questions of life, like, who are we? Where do we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's this all about? Our worldview is what's going to dictate or bring out the answers that we have to those important questions. God's word to mankind began in Genesis 1:1. That's where God started it all off to us. That's where his truth starts for us. And it began with a message about how we are created by God. So we're not accidents. We're not cosmic coincidences. We're not evolved from goo and frogs and whatever, right? That's not who we are. But we are created by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. We are God's handiwork, set apart for his work. That's astounding. That's purpose. That we have to understand that. So now what? Now that we know who we are, now that we know that we were created by God, what's next? Well, let's keep just reading what God has to say about it. Genesis 1, we're going to be in verse 27. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then verse 28, where we're going to really spend most of our time this morning. Verse 28 of Genesis 1 says, then God blessed them. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, populate. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So in that passage, in Genesis 1, verse 28, three words jump out at me. Three words. First word is populate or fill or populate. The second word is subdue. The third word is to have dominion. And it's not just three words, it's three actually charges that God has for mankind. To populate, to subdue, and to have dominion. And together these three words make up what some theologians and what I would also call the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate. Part of our worldview is understanding that God has given mankind a mandate. So we weren't created or showed up. We didn't show up by accident. We're not here on accident. And it's not just a free-for-all. We don't have to just guess what we're supposed to do next. God has actually given us direction and mandate, a cultural mandate on why we're here. Now, I want to break down three general perspectives on what the cultural mandate is. The first one would be this. Perspective number one is mankind is here to simply care for the environment and to protect the animals. And often that one is actually called the creation mandate. And I do believe that's part of the mandate that we have here in Genesis 1:28 from God himself. That we are to take care of the environment. We are to steward everything that's been created, animals, birds, fish, to steward them well, to not abuse them. Perspective number two on the cultural mandate is this. God's people are called. Now, don't bring this next slide up yet. Don't bring that slide up yet. We're going to wait on this one. Perspective number two is God's people are called to steward all that God created and lead creation to the place of glorifying God. That's perspective number two. Perspective number three is God's people are supposed to forcibly subdue, take control of everything on this earth, have dominion over it in a forceful way, including people, culture, nations, all of that kind of stuff, and mandate godliness in everyone and in everything. That would be the third perspective. And so I propose that Genesis 1 and all of Scripture cohesively lead us to come into agreement with perspective number two, which also builds on perspective number one, which is this, and I'm ready for that slide now. That is that God's people are called to steward all that God has created. We are called, we have a mandate from God right here in Scripture, in the beginning, in Genesis 1, to do what? To steward all that God has created, all, and to lead creation to the place of glorifying God. And so part of that is stewardship. How many of you know what stewardship is? All right. Well, hang with me. You'll figure it out as we continue here. So good stewardship and this cultural mandate tell us that we're here to bring God's kingdom. Again, we're not just here for no reason. We are here to bring the kingdom of God into what? Into the earth, into the world, which is everything that God has created, the entirety of the world, every sphere of life, every sphere of culture. We are called to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you have prayed that before? Part of the Lord's Prayer, right? We pray that, right? It's like this cultural mandate is throughout the Bible. It's not only in Genesis 1:28. Jesus even taught us to pray this principle, this thing that his kingdom, which is in heaven, would come to earth, that earth would come into alignment and agreement with the kingdom of God. So the first charge that God has given us in this cultural mandate is to populate. Let's go back to verse 28. Check this out. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Point number one, populate. Well, the first mandates we have from God as mankind is to be fruitful and multiply. So here we go. This conversation might get a little interesting. So y'all ready? I mean, I'm studying this, I'm writing this, and all of a sudden I'm going back over and I'm going, can they handle it? I don't know. We're going to find out. We're going to find out. So if anybody was going to fall asleep, maybe that just woke you up a little bit. But anyway, so here we go. Point number one is to populate, be fruitful, and multiply, a mandate, part of the cultural mandate from God himself to mankind. I want to make this statement. We will only have as much influence in this world as we reproduce biologically, but also spiritually. We will only have as much influence in this world, and we're supposed to have influence. We're supposed to be stewarding creation, influencing it. And we're going to get into more talk about that, right? But we're only going to have as much influence in this world for God as we reproduce biologically and spiritually. Remember what Jesus said, go into all the world and do what? Make disciples, reproduce yourselves, reproduce followers of Jesus, those who are born again in Christ Jesus. Again, this cultural mandate is throughout Scripture. God continues to come back to it. He just says it a little bit differently. Comes at it from all angles on us. We see this reproduction happening, spiritual reproduction happening, coming out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost, right? They come out of the upper room filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. They come out into Jerusalem, just a group of 120 of them, right? And next thing you know, they're bringing the gospel of Jesus and they are being fruitful and multiplying. They're reproducing 3,000 people that day baptized into Christ Jesus. It's part of the cultural mandate, be fruitful and multiply. In many ways, the Great Commission, as we've already looked at this, restates the original cultural mandate, go into all the world, make disciples, reproduce, be fruitful, and multiply. Jesus is underscoring what was written in Genesis 1:28. But I don't want to jump over, so here's where we're going here. I don't want to jump over that mandate to populate biologically. I want to talk about this a little bit. We don't talk about this a lot in church. The mandate to populate biologically. After all, this is the direct context of Genesis 1:28. He's telling mankind to go out and reproduce themselves, to populate biological reproduction, to fill the earth with what? More image bearers, because that's what we just heard, that mankind, man and woman, are made in the image of God, image bearers of God, reflecting God on this earth. And so, of course, God's saying to mankind, go produce more image bearers, fill the earth with image bearers Just as Scripture says, fill the earth with glory, right? Fill the earth with images of me, with image bearers. Be fruitful and multiply. Think of it this way, and I'm going to go ahead and throw this out. This is where it's a little countercultural. And we've all grown up in a culture that has been affected by what we've just kind of learned, what we've picked up along the way. And I think that that's some of what we're seeing here as we go into Genesis and the genesis of our worldview and kind of challenging the way we look at things and to process things in life. And so now some of us are older, and we've kind of like already been there, done that. We're through the biological reproduction phase of our lives and age of our lives. So if we've looked at things maybe a certain way that we're seeing maybe Genesis 1:28 is about to show us differently, don't kick yourselves, okay? There's grace. And so I'm going to make this statement. Think of it this way. We're called to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. So two children's keeping things the same, right? So if my wife and I have two kids, we're replacing ourselves. We're replacing ourselves, so we're keeping everything the same. Like Adam and Eve, replacing themselves and keeping everything the same. Okay, that's fine. Then three children, having three kids is addition because the two now are three, so you've added one. But multiplication really happens once you get into like four plus children. That's when multiplication happens. Be fruitful and multiply. I'm just throwing it out there. This is like just regular math, right? And I'm just reading what the Lord says here to be fruitful and multiply. And I'm throwing this out there because we live in a culture that says differently. We just do. I mean, let's be real about this stuff. Let's like go back to the Bible and really look at this stuff. We live in a culture that has told us, that's programmed us differently. Where we somehow are to be in charge of all of this, you know, how many kids we have and everything. It's a humanistic worldview of procreation. Family planning comes from a humanistic worldview of procreation. Population control comes out of this in extreme ways. Babies are a burden on the planet and on us, and we only can handle so many of them. I mean, these are all things that we've kind of been taught and programmed through the year. And now I'm not trying to step on any toes. I'm not trying to say anything. I'm not trying to make any other point other than I think it's important that we understand what God is saying from the very beginning about why we're here on this earth. And there is a mandate to populate. And yes, one part of it is, and the original one was, to be image bearers in his image. Now, let me talk about this. Margaret Sanger, she launched Planned Parenthood. Out of a worldview very much in contrast from what we see in Genesis 1:28. She launched Planned Parenthood out of the worldview that children are a burden, and what's the result of that? Children are a burden, so of course, we've had over 60 million abortions in this nation alone that we know of. Because we bought into this thing about what kids are, and it's twisted population control of communist China comes up with the same kind of results, right? It's broken. It's from a humanistic worldview. And I'm just saying that, you know, we've all been affected by this kind of worldview in some way, some form, some fashion. We just have. But God's view is to be fruitful and multiply. God's view is to think generationally. God's view is that children are a blessing. It says in Psalm 127, blessed is the man whose quiver is full with them. With what? Children. Why? So that he can send them out into the world to be image bearers, to be about the Father's business. So now, I just want to step back for a little bit here. So don't, I hope you all have grace with me on this, right? Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm not trying to say, well, if you only had two kids, or if you only had one kid, if you only had three kids, you're all this or that, and if you're unable to have children, you know, no, that's not the point. The point is that I just think we need to look at Scripture, we need to look at things biblically, and we need to blow up some of the humanistic things that have been drilled into us and programmed into us as the people of God, and we need to look at things biblically. That's all I'm saying. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we see in Scripture, and as we see in the New Testament, we see in the restating of this cultural mandate through the Great Commission, even through the Lord's Prayer, we see the call that we have ultimately then is to produce spiritual children. Because here's the deal. The only way that we can be true image bearers of God now after the fall, you see, this was before the fall, that he's telling them to go make more image bearers and fill the earth with image bearers. Well, they were image bearers of God, but then the fall happened, right? The only way that we're going to fill the earth right now with image bearers, those who represent, who look like God, is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way, as he causes us to be reborn into him. Anyway, so y'all hear what I'm saying, hear what I'm not, you don't hear what I'm not saying, right? Okay, right, we're all good. All right. So we have the cultural mandate, Genesis 1, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with image bearers, but then what? What do we do? All right, we're going to go reproduce biologically and spiritually. Some of you in here are like 75 years old, and you're like, okay, honey, it's time to get busy again. Anyway, I don't know why I thought of that, but it just came to mind anyway. Lord, help me. It's not what I'm saying. Just saying. That's not what I'm saying. Anyway, So we're called to be fruitful and multiply, but then what do we do with these children that we're biological and spiritual children both? What do we do with them? What do? We teach them to subdue. That's the second big word that we see here in Genesis 1:28. We teach them to subdue. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So check this out. In my study, there's a Hebrew concept about fill the earth and subdue it. It's that concept and its meaning to sanctify. To fill the earth and to subdue the earth is to sanctify the earth. Let's look at this. Let's look at that. The generic meaning of sanctify or sanctification is this: to ensure or return to the state of proper functioning. To sanctify something is to ensure or return something to its proper function. To sanctify someone or to sanctify something is to set that person or that thing apart for the use intended by its designer. That's to sanctify something. And so here, God is giving us a mandate to go out, be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. To sanctify it, to ensure, to steward the earth in a way that it is being used and representing that which God designed it for. So as image bearers, we're called to sanctify the earth. And that's everything that God created, by the way. God created marriage, the first institution he created. We are called, as his image bearers, as his people, those born again in Christ Jesus, to sanctify our marriages and marriage in general in our culture, that it would not be distorted, but that it would be in alignment and agreement with what God created it to be. We're to sanctify, you know, the family, which is the next institution that God created. We're to sanctify the families, that families would be that with which God created families to be, not these distorted pictures and versions of family, as we have this humanistic worldview that's out there saying a family is just anybody and anything you want it to be. We're family. Four mommies and two whatevers, I don't know. We're family, right? That's a distortion of what God created to be. And we, as God's image bearers, are called to come into this world, into this culture, and sanctify it and bring it into agreement and alignment with what God created it to be. The arts, music, all of these beautiful things that are created to glorify God. We're on this earth to bring all of these things. People, yes. But all of these things that God has created, these beautiful things that God has given us, to bring them into agreement and alignment, to sanctify them for the glory of God. That's why we're here. We have a purpose of why we're here, a mandate from the very beginning of why we are here on this earth. I was thinking, why? So let's just go back. Number one, the cultural mandate is to reproduce image bearers, right? And again, the only way we do that is to be born again in Christ Jesus. That's how we really are image bearers. Saints, image bearers. And number two, to train, equip, and send those image bearers out to sanctify the world. Again, biological, but also spiritual. Children, to sanctify them, to reproduce those image bearers that are born again in Christ Jesus, that they would go out into the world understanding their mission, envisioned with their mission, that they're not just trying to make it to the end and whoo, I didn't go to hell, I went to heaven, whoo. No, but they're here with a cultural mandate, a mandate from God to sanctify this world, to bring things into alignment with the way God originally designed them to be. I look at this, I think about this. Why are so many kids, Christian kids, falling away from the faith? Why are they walking away from church? Why are they walking away from the Lord? Maybe because they're being sucked into humanistic, broken, cultural kind of ways of looking at things instead of being given a worldview that envisions them to ultimately understand their role into society, which is to change it, which is to bring God's kingdom, that they have a purpose and a role here. I mean, people perish for lack of vision, right? I think so many people are growing up, so many kids are growing up with a lack of vision of why they're here. Oh, well, you're here to play sports and then go to college and then get a job. Whatever. You need to do those things so that you can feed your family, which is biblical. But you're not here on this earth according to God's word primarily for those things. Those are things we need to do. You are here to be an image bearer. You are here to bring the kingdom of God, to sanctify this world so that everything would glorify God. Why are we here? The Greater Shorter Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's a cultural mandate. Our children, both biological and spiritual children, they need vision. Why are you here? You're on a mission. Again, go back to the great commission, the great commission that Jesus gave. That right there is a mission, a cultural mandate mission to go out and reproduce and sanctify the world by making disciples, by baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by teaching them to obey, to come into alignment and agreement with everything God has taught. That right there is the cultural mandate of sanctifying this world that we live in. Teaching this world to come into alignment and agreement with the Word of God, with the way God created things. Do y'all get excited about this? I mean, to me, this is exciting. To me, this is exciting. This is purposeful stuff. Purposeful. Our children need to be trained and envisioned to lead, to sanctify culture. I put this note in just this morning. I just added this little note to my notes that our children, they're either being envisioned to change the world or they're being changed by the world. They really are. There's no middle ground on this. We, as the church, all of us, spiritual children, we're either being envisioned and taking up that mission of changing the world or the world's changing us. There's no middle ground. There's no, like, you know, neutral in all of this stuff. There are forces at work in this world. To me, that's exciting, but I'm kind of one of those let's go get them type of a guy, right? So when the earth is subdued, then what? Then dominion comes. So point number three is dominion. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Back to verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Then he says, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So have dominion. I mean, that usually has a negative kind of connotation, doesn't it? I mean, it does. I mean, what do you mean? You're going to come in and have dominion over me and over this kind of stuff? I mean, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to do that. You're not my boss. You know, you're not my mama. You're not. No. You're not going to have dominion over me. It has negative connotations to it. Everybody looks at dominion like, man, stay away from that. Stay away from that. definitely after, I had to bring this up, I thought about it. Especially after, you know, what we just had last year with the Dominion voting systems, you know what I'm saying? Definitely have a negative connotation now, at least, you know. At least with 74 million people, you know, in the nation anyway, at least, right? But anyway, Dominion, had negative connotations. You know, we look at it like we don't want anything to do with it, you know. But the controversy about Dominion, about people having dominion, subduing and having dominion over what God has created, it arises because sinful man messed it all up. It's because we messed up what dominion really is. We twisted it. Sinful man came in. Tyrants came in. Evil men mistreating their wives. And just see, this, it all got twisted because of sin. Yet God tells us, he mandates us, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. How can God be telling us to do that? Biblically speaking, dominion has to do with loving. It has to do with compassion. It has to do with being a problem solver, showing up, making a difference, speaking out, doing the heavy lifting, sacrifice. Being a real leader. Who's the best example of leadership, of sanctifying anything, of Jesus, right? Jesus. You want to look at how we're supposed to have dominion over this earth, over everything? Look at the life of Jesus. Look at how he lived. Look at how he had dominion, how he brought change, how he changed a culture and the world forever. It wasn't through force. It wasn't through pain. It wasn't at gunpoint. It was through being a servant, through washing the feet of his disciples. Don, what's that saying that you have on the end of your emails about servanthood?
It's not greatness, it's the road to greatness.
Servanthood is not greatness, it's the road to greatness. Servanthood is what it looks like to have dominion over something. It's being the servant of all. Dominion done God's way. If we're looking at dominion the right way, then we're going to have our hearts broken over what breaks God's heart. Our hearts will be broken about the condition of this world. Our hearts will be broken so much so about the brokenness and hurt in this world that we won't be okay just turning a blind eye to it, but we will do something about it. That's having dominion. Man, this thing is broken. This thing is out of alignment. It's out of agreement. It's hurting people. People are getting ripped off. I'm going to step in and do something about it. I'm going to act like Jesus right now in this situation and bring his kingdom into this area of life, into this relationship, into this business, into culture, whatever it may be. Having dominion, God's way. Like Jesus, we go out and we seek and save that which was lost. That's in the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 19. Having dominion means that we go out and we look for those things that are broken and are breaking others, that are out of alignment and agreement with God's will, and we seek and save those things. We bring the kingdom of God as on earth as it is in heaven. Having dominion, subduing, sanctifying, bringing his kingdom. Jesus wrote something about how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Having dominion, if we're those people who are going to have dominion, we're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness in such a way that then we're going to do something about it. We hunger and thirst for righteousness in our land. We don't just do a Bible study on it. We actually do something about it. We have dominion. We bring righteousness into our land. Jesus told us also in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 that we're called to be peacemakers. If we're programmed now like Jesus is, and if we're those who are going to walk on this earth and interact with this earth and this culture the way of Jesus, we're going to embrace that call to be peacemakers, and we're going to go out and do something about it. That's having dominion in our world today. That's part of the cultural mandate. No longer, if we read the Word of God, just even from the beginning, you know, there's no such thing as you know what? I'm just gonna study the Word of God, and I'm gonna pray for Jesus to come back, and I'm gonna stay in the safe four walls of the church. And besides, the world out there is dangerous, and they're all sinners, and they don't know what they're doing. And I'm just gonna press into Jesus and then wait to be with Him forever. I'm like, what Bible are you reading? No. We're called to be salt and light. We're called to go out in the world. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to lay down our lives for the lost, for the hurting. We're called to get out there in the middle of the brokenness and the culture and sanctify it. Subdue it. Have dominion. Love it. Not what they're doing, but people in such a way that we bring the kingdom of God in the midst of the brokenness. And again, this just isn't, I think I'm going to do a series, by the way, after this, maybe in September, about finding Jesus throughout the Old Testament, because there's this whole thing. I was in a church service. I'm just going to say this. I was in a church service one time, and the worship leader was not in this church, by the way, at all. It was years ago. Anyway, so I'm just clarifying that. I'm not going to say where it was or anything like that. I was in a church service, and the worship leader from the stage was all excited about singing and everything, and then all of a sudden out of his mouth came, "Aren't you glad that we worship the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament?" And I just about, I won't tell you what about happened to me. I was sitting in the front row, and I just, oh, man, I was not the pastor, but, oh, anyway. So when I say that we don't just see the cultural mandate in Genesis in the Old Testament, we also see it in the New Testament. I hope what you see is that the entire Bible itself is one message. It's one word. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this cultural mandate we have to fill the world with image bearers and to go out and sanctify this world and to have dominion in a godly way and be Jesus in our world today, it's not just an old thought. But it's a new thought. It's a forever thought. It's the reason God created us. And it hasn't changed. The thing is this, is that we are operating now under a new covenant. We have the powerful grace of Jesus living and moving us. We have the Holy Spirit who baptizes us, who fills us, who empowers us, who pours gifts in and through us now so that we actually have so many tools to live this cultural mandate out, to live this great commission out now. It should excite us and empower us. Amen. It's an exciting time to be alive. It really is. So having this worldview of cultural mandate in Genesis 1 expands our understanding, really, of the whole Bible. I mean, read the Word of God now through the lens of Genesis 1:28. Hopefully it'll get you excited, courageous, empower you, give you vision. I just want to read the Great Commission from that perspective. Matthew 28, verse 18, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Therefore, go, fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply, populate." I'm paraphrasing, so don't look for those exact words in your Bible, right? I'm bringing the fullness of what God's word says into this right now. "Therefore, go and make disciples, populate, make spiritual children of all nations." Everywhere God places you, do this. Everywhere God has you, everywhere He moves you, do this. God wants cultures, He wants nations, He wants communities, He wants societies, He wants generations brought back to Him. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how we become image bearers again. Though once we were lost, now we are found. We were sinners, but now we are saints. We were those who were opposed to God, but now we are his children, his image bearers, born again in Christ Jesus, baptized into him. And then what? And teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. In other words, influencing every part of our culture and our world with truth, with God's worldview. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And then check this out, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Band, you can come on out. Ephesians 1, 22 says, and God placed all things under his feet. Whose feet? Jesus' feet. And maybe you need to know that right now about something in your life right now. God placed all things under his feet. Under the feet of Jesus. My wife's been going through a lot of things. Lord just gave her something that this very simple phrase to say, and it's like rocking her world and it's empowering her. I just give it to Jesus. I just give it to Jesus. This is going on right now. I give it to Jesus. I give it to Jesus. It says right here, God has placed all things under his feet. And it says, and he appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church. He's the head of the church. He's the senior pastor. You know what I'm saying? He's the head of the church, which is his body, the church. Now check this out. The church, which is his body. What? The fullness. Now he's talking about the church, the fullness of him. Who's the fullness of Jesus? We are. On this earth, we are. Who fills everything in every way. We, the church, are to act like who we are, the fullness of Jesus. And when we act like who we are, image bearers of God through Christ Jesus, and when we understand who we are, we're the fullness of him, we should be filling everything in every way, as it says here in Ephesians 1:23. Filling our culture, filling our neighbors, filling our communities, filling our schools, filling our families, filling our marriages with the kingdom of God. That's our mandate, salt and light. That's who we are. That's our calling. And so with that, y'all want to stand up? I want to worship again. We've got a little bit more time this morning. I want to worship. And then I have some things I want to say as we're closing out here in just a couple minutes. So let's worship the Lord as his image bearers right now. Let's give him glory.